Amen, amen. Hey, would you just give them a hand one more time? Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. Boy, I love being led to worship with people of all ages, but I tell you what, something about those young people leading us to the throne, it just kind of gets you ready a little bit more maybe than you were already awake to anticipate. And thank you guys so very much for that and coming nice and early and looking forward to kind of a new schedule next week, beginning next week here at Moberly. If you've got some questions about that, at the end of the service, Brother Tim is going to give us some kind of last-minute details we need to know about next Sunday, May the 6th. And so don't tell anybody that the service next week is going to start at 9:30. Let's just let them come, you know, normally a little bit late anyway at the 9:15 hour, and then they'll be on time. And we just won't say anything, all right? So that's our secret. But hey, listen, if you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for being here with us today. And I believe with all my heart that it is a God-providential thing that you're here today. I don't believe that you just showed up, nor that you just kind of happened to be here. I believe God's got a word for you. I believe God's got a word for me. And I think every Christian, every person who doesn't know Jesus ought to recognize God is about to speak into our hearts. I believe he may already be speaking into your heart here today. You know, it doesn't just take the sermon and the preacher to speak the word of God. Every week we have countless folks who teach the word of God to our children and to our babies, to teenagers and adults. And this morning in our Connect group hours, we're going to take a few moments to just recognize the investment that those who teach the word of God are making each and every week. And I'm going to be sharing a message with us here in just a moment on the topic of hell. I admit to you, in my lifetime, I've heard decreasing numbers of messages on hell. The tone of which it is spoken and the topic itself seems to be ebbing away. But we're going to hear from the Word of God today, as we should always hear from the Word of God today. But as I was thinking about honoring teachers and recognizing those who teach the Word of God and speak the truth, sometimes on subjects that people don't want to hear about, or sometimes on subjects that people think they already know everything about, I thought about some of those challenges that I face as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God as well. And so I just wrote at the top of my notes, what would we as believers do if we really believed that hell is real? How would it change the way we teach? How would it change our view of time? I know one thing, we are in a limited time on this earth. We would view time differently if we knew hell was real. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I know hell is real. Well, let's just look at the way you live your life and the way I live my life. We would view time differently if we believed with all of our heart that hell is a real place. I mean, think about it. Time is a gift from God. It's the most precious gift from God that we have. I mean, you can ask the richest person alive, and they'll tell you money can buy a lot of things. It can't buy more time. You may be one of those health food fanatics. You may drink kale smoothies and have no fat, no carb, and no fun in your diet. But I'm going to tell you, at some point, even you are going to die. Does that make sense? Okay. So time is limited. And if we believed that hell was real, we'd view time differently. I believe that we would view our resources differently. I really believe we would give more through our local church because our church tells the truth about the reality of heaven and hell. I believe that we would give more. I believe we'd use our abilities for God better. I think there's a lot of Christians that we kind of waste our abilities. God gave us the abilities we have. It may be that you're good at sports or good with numbers or good with people or good with teaching. God gave you that ability. And I think we'd use our gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ even better. And so today, before I go any further, let me just stop and recognize those who do faithfully teach so well week in and week out. In fact, I see these kids up here, and I was thinking about the reality of this. Over the many years of Moberly Baptist Church, the people who teach the Word of God, especially, I was thinking, our babies and our children, you need to recognize that many of those are now adults living for Jesus Christ, maybe all over the world, shining as bright lights for Jesus Christ, and their destiny has been changed because of your investments. Like me, I was born destined for hell. Every one of us were born destined for hell. but somebody taught us the Word of God week after week after week, and I want to say thank you to that in a very public way. So help me out with this. Hold your applause until I finish. But if you are teaching our preschoolers on either Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, whatever the case may be, would you just stand to your feet just for a second? And then you're not the only one, so hold your applause. You see some preschool workers here this morning. If you are teaching in our children's ministry, that's first through sixth grade, would you just stand to your feet with me this morning? If you are teaching our student ministry, 7th through 12th grade, either Sunday morning, Wednesdays, whatever that looks like, would you stand up? If you are teaching college or men's or women's or adult connect groups, would you please stand? Any of our leaders in our Connect group, I know many of you are teaching faithfully week in and week out, and I want you to as a church family, I want you to look around with me and recognize the investment that these folks have holding this precious thing called the Word of God. It is a huge responsibility, and I want to thank you publicly. So church family, would you do that with me right now? Praise God for them. Thank you very much. I'm in a prayer group every Sunday morning with some guys, and one of the things that is prayed every week is that God would speak through me, but that God would also speak through our teachers. Teachers, every one of you that just stood, who are teaching the Word of God each and every week at Moberly, you're part of that, because we believe that rightly dividing the Word of Truth is a cherished privilege, but a huge responsibility. You know, at the end of the day, my desire is that what Moberly accomplishes decreases the population of hell and increases the population of heaven. That's about it, isn't it? I mean, that's it. Some of you are like, man, we should do the invitation right now. You're exactly right. And in fact, maybe this today you realize, hey, I need to be teaching. Well, praise the Lord. We have a place for you and we have a class for you. And so help us out. We'd love to do that. So this morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 13. And as you make your way to Matthew 13, I ran across a statistic recently that said that just over a third, 34% of Americans do not believe that hell is real. 34% of Americans do not believe that hell is real. You may have even read a magazine article a few months ago from written by a journalist who's a renowned atheist, Eugenia Scalfari, who interviewed Pope Francis. And he wrote in the article that Pope Francis claimed that hell does not exist. Now, since that time, while the Pope has not denied that article, the Vatican certainly has somewhat distanced that article from their core teaching, because obviously hell, a literal hell, is a part of Catholic core teaching. As I watch that, as I think about the statistics these days, you know what? Listen, friends, whether or not the Pope or America believes in hell does not change the reality of hell. Whether or not you believe in the reality of hell does not change the reality of hell. What ultimately matters is what Jesus said about hell. You say, why? Well, because Jesus said that he was God in the flesh, and then he proved that he was God in the flesh when he conquered death and he walked out of that tomb. So I believe we ought to hear what Jesus has to say on this subject. So in honor of the Word of God, let's stand to our feet, and I'd like to read Matthew 13. I'll begin in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us this parable of the weeds in the fields." He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, it is our desire today that you are the one speaking. It is also our request today that, Spirit of God, you would speak in such a way that we don't miss what you have to say. God, I want to be able to hear you, but I also want to obey you. And so, God, I just thank you today that this is your word. It's living, it's dynamic, and it's alive. So, God, remind us of what you've already written. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. what you think about hell and heaven, which we're going to talk about next week, what you think about heaven and hell has a profound effect on how you live life today. I mentioned time a moment ago, and Psalm 39:4 says, "Let me know my end, Lord. How many days do I have left? I want to know how brief my time is." I've read that psalm many times, not in the context of thinking about hell, but in the context of really saying, "Lord, I'd like to know how much time I have on this earth. I want to make it last. I want to make the most of it for you, Lord Jesus." But as I read that a few weeks ago, I really thought, boy, that's impactful for me because I believe in the reality of heaven and hell. And then it dawned on me, what about the people who don't know the truth about heaven or hell? So let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud. Do you want to know the truth about eternity? Do you want to know the truth about hell? Not what you think, not what I think, but do you want to know the truth? Let me extend that a little further. Would you want to know the truth about hell if it was radically different from what you heard at the last funeral you attended? You see, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've performed a lot of funeral services. And anyone that I'm a part of, I'm going to open the Word of God. I'm going to rely on the truth of God's Word. But I've been to a lot of funerals that never opened the Word of God. And truth was nowhere to be found. And there's a lot of heresy that's being spread at a situation called a funeral. We tend to want to believe certain things. And when we believe what we want to believe, that's called motivated reasoning. In other words, we look in the future and we say, that right there, that, now I like that. I'm going to believe that. In a kind of a joking way, a preacher and I were joking about that this week, and we were trying to describe what motivated reasoning was, and he said to me, well, motivated reasoning is the Dallas Cowboy fan believing they're going to win the Super Bowl this year. I want to believe that. But in all seriousness, haven't we done that with a topic like hell? Even people in the church have said, wow, you know, I agree, man. That's not nobody wants to hear about that. So let's just not assume it's all what we used to hear. And we end up being absolutely wrong with a topic that Jesus speaks so clearly and plainly about. So I want today to do nothing more than to tell you the truth. I want to tell you the truth. And where are we going to get it? From Jesus Christ, Jesus' words himself. In this text we just read a moment ago, we see right away that the Son of God declares the presence of hell, that Jesus Christ declared the presence of hell. In fact, if you study the parables that Jesus used, over 40 parables that Jesus used to teach on the kingdom of God, more than half of those parables relate to hell and eternal judgment. So we're going to learn a lot from the parables that Jesus taught on hell. Now, as we do that, I'm going to warn you right now, I'm going to send some emails. I can see it, Dr. Martin, tomorrow morning. I'm going to get some emails, and they're going to say, well, I didn't like what you said about hell. All right, I'm just going to tell you, it's what Jesus said about hell, all right? So the picture that we're going to see that Jesus painted of hell is not a pretty picture. So let me just go ahead and kind of caution you to be ready to hear this terrible picture of a place called hell, where there's undeniable agony. Undeniable agony. You know, it's so disappointing to hear people use the word hell as a slang adjective. I grew up in a home where the word hell was a trashy word. We didn't use that word. I lead a home today where, again, the word hell is a trashy word. Isn't it interesting that the word that Jesus most often used for hell actually meant trash? It's interesting, isn't it? In Aramaic, the word Gehenna referred to the Valley of Hinnom. Now, I've been to the Valley of Hinnom. It doesn't quite look the same as it did in Jesus' day. But what would happen just outside the city of Jerusalem was this valley of garbage. And I don't just mean like trash and recycling stuff, all right? This is where they would toss the bodies of criminals and animals and all the trash. So is this constant smoldering stench. Can you imagine living in that stench? The rich man in hell in one of the other parables in Luke 16 said this phrase. He said, I am in agony in this flame. That's because hell is this smoldering cosmic garbage dump that you can't get away from. Can you imagine living in such agony? Now, you may say, like some friends of mine, they say, well, man, I have experienced hell on earth. And maybe you've heard that phrase. I want to caution you. Listen to me. No amount of agony on this earth. And I realize there are some things that people have endured that are just terrible. All right? I understand that. But no amount of agony on this earth is hell on earth. The agony that one experiences in hell is unlike any pain and suffering and emotional anguish that you could experience on earth. Maybe it's a picture of what you would experience, but even that is not even close to the reality of what one will experience in eternal hell. The Bible tells us also that hell is an unending fire. This is maybe the point of great contention because people say, well, I don't know if it was a really literal fire. I've heard Christians even use the phrase, oh, hell will be cool. I don't get that. I'm just struggling for when a word in our vernacular meant the opposite of what it meant. I don't understand that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, it is hellfire. How many of you remember growing up and hearing a good hellfire and brimstone message? Anybody remember that? Some of you are like, man, maybe I need to preach some more of those. I mean, you know, where I'm screaming and patting the sweat on my forehead and, you know, and we turn up the heater in the auditorium and, you know, where do we get that image? Jesus, he said it's hell fire. Now, what part of fire do you not understand as being hot? You say, oh, you're one of those. You're a literalist. Yes, indeed. If Jesus said it's hellfire, then guess what? It's hellfire. He said, well, can you explain to me how hell can be hot and dark and all this at the same time? No. But I can't explain to you why a loving God would let you and me into heaven to begin with either. I'm so glad God is beyond my understanding. I'm grateful to know that his word is true. We teach our kids, don't play with fire, right? Because it's hot. If you play with fire, it will burn you. We have a brush pile is what we call it in the country. What that means is it's a bunch of brush that we burn, right? All right, so I know that I need to kind of keep that somewhat low because if I don't, the one day that I finally decide, okay, I'm going to take care of this, it could be bigger than I want it to be, right? So recently, it was no wind. It was rain in the forecast for that night. So I thought, well, this is great. We were not in a burn ban. And I thought, well, this is a great time to do that. So I go out there and start lighting it up and it just kind of watching it burn and, you know, maintaining whatever. And so I'm just kind of over there. And about an hour or two into it, I start kind of wiping my brow because I was getting hot. And man, hair starts falling off. It was so hot, it's burning what little hair I got left on my head, you know? My parents told me, don't play with fire. Fire is hot. And I want you to understand something. This is no joke. Hell is hot. It's not cool. You're not going to want to hang out in hell. It's awful. Billy Graham used to be asked, is hell a literal fire? And I loved what he said. He said, I don't know, but I do know that every symbol in the Bible stands for a greater reality that is stronger than the symbol. Wow, that's so good. The reality must be worse than the symbol. The Bible also tells us that in hell there will be unstoppable pain. You talk about experiencing a burn. Maybe you burned your finger on the stove and you put a salve on that to try to get it to stop, but after a while, you just can't seem to get it to stop. Can you imagine experiencing that pain of being burned forever? That's the picture the Bible gives us. Not just painful, but unstoppable pain. Revelation 20, verse 10. Look at this. The Bible says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is no party. This is no campfire, let's have s'mores. Bible says, tormented forever. You may say, well, now, Pastor, that's a little hard. Why does it have to be forever? I mean, there's a lot of people who believe in the cessation of eternity once you experience hell, and in a moment, then it's over. You just, that's it. The Bible says it's forever and ever. And again, I'm a literalist, which means forever and ever. And you may say, well, what's the big deal? Sin against a holy God is a big deal. Let me describe it like this. If you attempted murder of somebody, you would be tried for attempted murder. But if you attempted to murder the president of the United States, the judgment would be very different from just any other person, right? All right, on a microcosmic scale, that illustration would be our sin against one another, it's still sin, but sin against holy God. Dr. Russell Moore said, an insurrection against an infinitely worthy creator is an infinitely heinous offense. We were born sinners. And then the sin that we commit is against our holy God again and again and again. So let me tell you something. The fire of hell is real. The pain of hell is real. The suffering of hell is real. The agony is real. But hell is also a place of unbearable loneliness. Matthew 25, verse 30, the Bible records for us, Jesus saying, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. I heard this week an interesting statistic that a friend of mine shared with me, that he was at a conference and they were talking about the those who suffer with chronic loneliness. And in America today, for those who are 45 years or older, now that's interesting because tomorrow I turn 45, so I don't know what my friend was telling me about this, but for those 45 and older, in America, 46.2 million people suffer from chronic loneliness. The Bible says that hell is the most loneliest place of all. Absolute isolation. So if you hear these commercials or see these TV shows or read comic strips about hell as a party, please hear me very clearly. There's no friends in hell. There's no party in hell. There's no fun in hell. There's no laughter in hell. There's no peace in hell. There's no relief in hell. It's a terrible place. Jesus said, outer darkness. But maybe the most devastatingly terrible thing about hell is that there's no repentance in hell. I'm not saying there won't be remorse. In fact, there will be unrelenting guilt. You ever done something wrong and you felt so bad about it you couldn't sleep? Maybe somebody could nod their head. Let me know I'm not alone. Okay. So you got up and you sent a text message or an email or called somebody and said, listen, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done this. All right, so we understand what guilt is. Everybody understands what guilt is. The Bible teaches us 7 times in the New Testament the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth. So with all of eternity in isolation, imagine the guilt that somebody feels that's described with this gnashing of teeth, this anguish that people, when they realize, I blew it. I should have received Jesus Christ when I had the opportunity. Imagine experiencing that guilt forever and ever and ever and ever. Romans 2, verse 4, one of my favorite verses in Scripture describing the love of God, says that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Write that verse down, Romans 2, 4. The kindness of God leads to repentance. So watch this just for a second. If it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, we know that in hell, God's kindness is not present. So there will be no legitimate repentance. If it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, there's no kindness of God in hell. There's only the wrath of God against sin in hell, which, by the way, just really concerns me. And I would beg of you never to use hell as a joke. Never to use it as some benign expletive, because it's not benign. I got to tell you, we've got to be very, very careful with our words, Christians, because if we think it's a laughing matter, and if we think it's no big deal, no wonder the world that's not caring about the Word of God doesn't seem to care about hell either. So please don't use that word. be offended when that word is used inappropriately. It doesn't help to make light of something that the Bible says is very, very serious. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to experience what the Bible describes as hell. I wouldn't want anybody to experience that. If you've read Luke 16, you know the parable that maybe is the best teacher of this, as well as the parable of terrors that we just read, because you also know in hell there are unanswered prayers. God doesn't answer prayer in hell. The Bible records for us that Jesus talked about how this tormented rich man in hell was begging Abraham to send Lazarus to tell his brothers about the awfulness of hell so that they would repent while there was still time. Of course, you know that prayer is not able to be answered in hell. The man who started the Salvation Army, William Booth, made this statement I ran across recently. It's not politically correct. Let me go ahead and warn you. But he said, if I had my choice, I wouldn't send you to school. I'd send you to hell for 5 minutes, and you'd come back real soul winners. Yeah, you don't hear that being said in school or in church, for that matter. But it's true. Why? Because if we got a whiff of any of the reality of hell, we'd be telling everybody how they could avoid hell and how they could have life forevermore in Jesus Christ. In hell, it's going to be too late to ask God to do anything about whatever the situation is. Number two, the character of God demands the punishment of hell. You see, hell is not a place where people are tormented by the devil. The devil is tormented. And so if the devil is the subject of God's wrath, then how in the world is the devil supposed to have his little pitchfork and you know, the little horns and all that and supposed to be tormenting others? No, hell was created for him and the angels that fell with him, the demons. That's why Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, these will go into eternal punishment, describing the devil. Hell is a place for those who reject God so that they will suffer the same fate as the devil and his demons. It's the place of God's final judgment. Randy Alcorn wrote a great book. I'm going to reference it next week. It's called Heaven. And in that book on heaven, he makes this statement. Hell is not evil. It's a place where evil gets punished. Understand that second clause is very, very important. It is the place where evil gets punished. We read a moment ago in verse 41 of our main text, in verse 42, that he will gather those lawless or those who cause sin and throw them into the blazing fire. Let me deal with something real quick here, because we see the word throw and we think of this phrase that a lot of people have kind of thrown up at the last minute, and that is this: but a loving God would never send people to hell. Anybody ever heard that? A loving God would never send people to hell. All right, let's deal with that real quick from a biblical perspective. God is a loving God. God is love, and God is a loving God. And his love is not like this namby-pamby kind of Hallmark, ooey-gooey, accomplished nothing kind of love. The kind of love that puts up with anything and anyone and doesn't have a standard. His love is a righteous love, a holy love, a just love, a pure love, a never-ending love. His love is so amazing that he wouldn't want the worst person in the world to experience hell. I want you to do this for a second. Don't look around. Don't write this name down. But think for a moment about the worst person you can imagine. Worst criminal, worst terrorist, worst bully, whatever the case may be, okay? In God's amazing love, God does not want that person to experience hell. You might, but God doesn't. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, look at this. The Bible says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. The Bible is very clear, friends. God hates hell. But God's love is so merciful and so real that if people choose hell, that's exactly what they're going to get. Look at it like this. We all know people in this world who reject God. We know people who don't want to have anything to do with God. We know people that don't want anything to do with opening the Word of God and hearing the Word of God being taught. We know people who don't want anything to do with worship with other people of God on this earth. So do you understand how totally inappropriate it would be, how awkward that person would feel in heaven? If they want nothing to do with God on earth, they don't want to be in church. They don't want to be in church ever, much less an hour a week. Are you kidding? They don't want to honor God with their finances. They don't want to tell anybody that they know Jesus Christ. Why would they want to enjoy God for all of eternity if they were at enmity with God on earth? Let's use this as an illustration. Here's a great picture of this, okay? Let's take a young couple, and let's say the young man loves this lady, and he is going to ask her to marry him. He gets this whole shindig put together, got the ring, all that good stuff, spares no expense to show his great love for her. And he says, "Will you marry me?" And she says to him, "I admire you. I even respect you, but I do not love you. I do not want to marry you." So, like most men, he didn't catch that hint. So he tried again. He went to her a second time, bought her even more roses and more of a show, and said, "I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And she says, "I admire you. I respect you. I don't love you. I don't want to marry you." So he's just crazy at this point. Tries a third time. Same thing. So finally, the fourth time, being rejected three times, he goes to her and he says, "Listen, I'm so madly in love with you. I'm going to force you to marry me. I'm going to force you to spend the rest of your life with me because I love you that much." Okay, now would you agree with me that that's not love? That's not love at all. God is never going to force people to choose him to go to heaven if they don't want to. You say, "Well, but come on, Pastor. I mean, you know, why would he send people to hell?" God doesn't send people to hell. He simply gives people what they choose. In fact, the way I understand Scripture, if you believe that a person has the ability to choose, then that demands that you believe in hell. I mean, think about it. Without hell, there's no choice. Of course, without choice, heaven really wouldn't be heaven. I believe there's a choice. And I believe God has given us that choice. The real question is, why would a loving God let sinners into heaven like you and me? See, hell is simply going to get all the people who wanted a life without God, because that's what hell is, eternal life without God. Except it's called eternal death, not life. And so when you deny the reality of hell, or you say, "Well, I don't agree with you. I don't think hell exists, or I think it just doesn't really matter, and we just cease to exist," whatever. When you deny what God has said, you deny God's love, you deny God's mercy, you deny God's holiness, you deny God's truth, you deny God's justice, and you ultimately deny God's grace. And I want to end with this, that the grace of God is what delivers you and me from the penalty of hell. Here's the little known fact, even among Christians: God never prepared hell for you. God never prepared hell with you in mind. God never prepared hell for me. He didn't prepare for his human creatures. He prepared it, Jesus said, Matthew 25:41, for the devil and his angels. It's very clear. That's what the Bible says. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, so that through his grace and by our faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, we could receive forgiveness of our sins. So to the question, how could a loving God send people to hell? I would simply ask, how could a loving God send his son to die on the cross when he didn't have to? He didn't have to love you that way. He didn't have to give you that grace gift. The reality of hell is really kind of what explains the phenomena of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hell is forever, but because of Jesus, no one has to go there. No one, including you, no one has to go there. You may have heard this story of two men sitting in a restaurant, and they got into an argument, at the booth they were sitting at, and one man got up, stood up, and just started yelling at the other guy and shaking his hand at, face fist at him, and he said, "You can go to hell." Well, he gets up and walks away. The guy behind him, who's sitting by himself having breakfast, is reading his Bible, and he happens to hear the whole thing, so he turns around, taps that guy on the shoulder, and he says, "Listen, I've been reading the directions here, and you don't have to go there if you don't want to." Well, let me tell you, you don't have to go there if you don't want to. You do have a choice. God has made it very clear. He who has ears to hear, verse 43, we didn't read it, but in Matthew 13:43, he ends that parable by saying, "Let him hear." So if you've been sleeping this whole time, wake up. Listen to me. There is a choice. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're an unbeliever at this point, you can believe in Jesus Christ. God didn't create it for you. He created heaven for you, but it's a choice. Now, if you're a believer, knowing the reality of hell, you know what it ought to do in your life? Every day you ought to wake up praising God for salvation. Every day. I've talked to Christians and I say, "Well, what are you thankful for?" "Well, I don't know." You should never say that. First thing out of your mouth should be, "Jesus, what are you thankful for? Salvation?" I mean, it should be so fast out of your mouth, I got to tell you to be quiet. You ought to wake up every day praising God for salvation and the grace of God that has given you the ultimate pardon. I ran across this story recently. The year was 1829. The man's name was George Wilson. George Wilson and an accomplice apparently robbed a U.S. mail carrier in the early 1800s. They were caught, they were judged, and the verdict was hanging. The verdict was carried out on the accomplice very quickly. But apparently George Wilson knew some people who were high up, and word traveled of the situation all the way up to the president. President Andrew Jackson decided to give this man, George Wilson, a complete pardon less than 1 month before his scheduled execution. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the worst mistake you've ever made? The president of the United States giving you a complete pardon of that last minute, just before the verdict is carried out. Well, interestingly enough, George Wilson refused it. He refused the pardon, the presidential pardon. Who would do that? Not only did he refuse it, but he threw the whole case into a quandary. The authorities didn't know what to do. The case actually went to the Supreme Court. Listen to what Supreme Court Chief Justice John Marshall stated. "A pardon is an act of grace. Delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it's tendered. There is no power in a court to force it upon him." God is not forcing his love on you. The question is, how are you responding to his complete pardon? Will you receive it or reject it? That's it. That's the whole truth. Will you receive it or reject it? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? All over the room, those watching online, would you just bow your heads with me in a spirit of prayer? This is no laughing matter. This is not an easy reality to absorb. I want to share this message with you so that you would choose Jesus Christ. I want to share this message with our campus in Marshall. And so I'm going to head there in just a moment. And Brother Greg, you come on up here. And Greg, I'm going to ask you to lead us to choosing Jesus. That's what it's all about. Receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ.
With our heads still bowed, if you would consider that question that Pastor Glenn just asked. And the first is this: do you know without any doubt this morning, is there 100% assurance in your heart that when you take your last breath on this earth, that you know that you will be immediately in the presence of the Lord, that God wants us to be, or is there still doubt? And you can know that this morning by choosing to put your trust, your belief in the one and the only one who died for you and your sins, who took God's wrath on our behalf, was buried and rose again and overcame death. So I want to invite you to do that this morning. If there's any doubt and you want to do that, if you would pray this prayer from your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. And Jesus, though I can't understand how or why, I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried, that you rose again. And I turn away from my sin, from myself, from my own way of trying to live life and be good. And Lord, I just trust you, accept you into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me and cleansing me. And thank you for giving me the promise that when I do die, that I will be with you forever.